Amen. There's so much to be said today. How many know God is faithful? Amen. You know, he is faithful. You know, the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians, it has nothing to do with the message today. But I wrote the scripture down because it came to me in the message I heard. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful, because I'm not always faithful. But the Lord is faithful. And the picture that was given was, it's like a mom walking a child and the child holding the mother's hand. Well, you know what? The child holding the mother's hand is not safe. It's the mother holding the child's hand that's safe. And that's what God is. God is faithful. God is holding you. Okay? We don't have to worry about that. He's holding you and will keep you from evil. Amen? Glory to God. Fear not. Al-Tara. Fear not. Amen? We don't fear what the world fears. Amen. I'm excited today. I don't even know where to start. I got so much to say. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege we have to come together on this Sunday morning. I pray, God, for every church that had to close their doors today, Lord Jesus, that you will minister by your Holy Spirit to all those folks that are missing their morning service from their churches. God, and I pray for the pastors and what they're going through and ministering to their flocks. I thank you, God, that we can be united together at this time. Lord Jesus, and I pray that we will stand together, united together as one body, as one church. God, to defeat anything that the enemy would dare to throw against the church of Jesus Christ. For if no weapon formed against us, it will be able to prosper in any way. So thank you, God. Thank you for your word today. Your word is anointed and it's spirit-filled today, God. Let our hearts receive it now, God. Open up our spirit of understanding and our heart that we can receive this engrafted word that you taught us, God. You prophesied this to happen, God, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the story that we're on right now, this portion of the story, the return home. God, we thank you right now. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen. Amen. We are in the study of the nation of Israel, and it's a chronological Bible. It's called The Story, and I love reading it, and I believe that it has paralleled what has been going on in our country, even in the recent decades. All the things that are going on in our country, I believe, are paralleled to what we've been studying. For example, the political disaster in our land. Would you agree with that? That there is a political disaster in this land. I've never seen such division in politics in my whole life. So the political disaster in the land, the resistance of God and his word, the departure from values, the encroachment of immorality, and the lack of spiritual leadership. All those things are happening right now, are parallel to the things that are happening, that were happening as we are journeying through this story. We are walking through this story. And I see the things parallel. And we see how these things and these behaviors that actually cause Israel to divide and destruct. And guess what? The same thing could happen in this country. We're not above God's laws. We're not above anything. We're not immune to anything. God, we want to defy those things. We will divide and we will destruct. Amen? Lately, we've been in a story of exile. Exiled. God's nation has been divided into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Neither one of them walked with God. So God allowed the Assyria to come in and capture Israel and Babylon to come in and capture Judah, and their cities were leveled, their homes were wiped out, their temple was destroyed, their hope was lost, and they were taken into exile. And we've seen them in exile for the past several weeks now, and they were forced to live where they didn't belong. That's really what it is. And that's always a hard on a person to be someplace where you just don't feel like it's home to them. And the only cure for that, the only cure for idolatry, the only cure for being away from home is a right relationship with the one and true God. That's the only cure, a relationship with the one true God. So as the people of God have been in exile, we've seen that if God is not worshipped, if God is not honored, if God is not obeyed, then the exile gets worse and worse, and it tends to last longer and longer. All right? So, I don't know if you've heard this story, but a story about a family that had a number of kids from the neighborhood over playing with their children, and it got later and later, and finally the dad yelled, "Okay, guys, it's time to leave." And you see a bunch of kids running down the stairs and heading out the door. And the dad hollered up to his kids and he said, "Okay, kids, time to go to bed now. I want to see the lights out in about 5 minutes, okay?" "Okay." And about 10 minutes later, he saw a shadowy silhouette coming out of a room at the top of the stairs. And I said, "Can I?" And he said, "Listen, go back in your room and get to bed now. Let's go. Time to go to bed." About 5 minutes later, same little shadow came out. "Can I get back in bed? It's time to go to bed. School tomorrow, get back in bed." About that time, the doorbell rang, and it was his neighbor, and he says, "Have you seen my son, Jimmy?" And he said, "No, he's not here." Just then, a desperate voice from upstairs said, "I'm here, I'm here. He won't let me leave." Poor Jimmy was in exile. He was in exile. Let me give you a definition of the word exile. I put it in your notes. You don't have to even write it down. But here it is. It simply means this: being forced to live where you don't belong. That's simple enough. That's what being in exile is. Being forced to live where you don't belong. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he just happened to write the book of the Revelation. Just happened to. God had to put him there, I believe, so that he can write that incredible ending story for us. So you see, exile is not It isn't just a distant historical event in the life of the nation of Israel. Exile is a reality faced by the people of God, really, in every generation. Every generation. So in some sense, we are in exile today. Forced to live where we don't belong. Because if you really believe, I don't know, but sometimes I long for Christ to return. I don't know about you. I know that, in a sense, heaven is our eternal home. And I know that. And there was some time where I can't wait to get there. Jesus, come quickly. I pray like John. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And you know what? It seems like I long for Christ's return. And I feel like I'm in exile here. Well, that's how the people of Israel felt. They longed to be back home in their capital city of Jerusalem. Here they were in Babylon. They were 900 miles away, and they longed to be home. And you may have already noticed that I put on your notes, this week's message is called The Return Home. And we've got good news. Kathy had good news. I've got good news. And the good news is Israel just wanted to go home, and this weekend they get to go home. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we can read about the story in the book of Ezra. Now, you're going to have to find the book of Ezra. If you want to go to your index, if you want to do that and find what page it's on, or go to 2 Chronicles, if you know where Kings and Chronicles, the next book is Ezra. And so in Ezra chapter 1, we're going to be reading Ezra, after decades of isolation, actually 70 years of desolation and isolation and depravity, a light appears at the end of the tunnel. And look at what Ezra records for us in his opening passage, Ezra chapter 1. It says this: "This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah." This is a Persian king talking. A Persian king. "Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with free will offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Talk about an amazing turn of events. God turns the heart of a Persian king, Cyrus, towards the Jews. He moves the king not only to give the Israelites the freedom to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, but he sends resources along with them to help them as they begin to rebuild the temple. They are sent home by this Persian king. They're equipped to rebuild the temple. That's what was at the heart of their return was. You see, God's people wouldn't truly have been home until God's home, the temple, was among them. Remember something. Jesus hasn't come yet. Okay? He's not coming on the scene for, I don't know, over five or more centuries. So there isn't God in the flesh right now at this stage. So without the temple, God's presence really wasn't there. Without the temple, where did the priests go to communicate with God? Without the temple, where did God's people go to gather for a common purpose to encourage one another and to worship God? Without a temple, they might as well still be in exile. That's how they felt. So for the Jew, listen to this. I put it in your notes. The temple is a visible reminder that God wants to be with his people. That's what it was to them. Seeing the temple was a reminder to them that God wants to be with his people. The temple communicates that foundational truth that God wants to be right in the middle of his people. The temple is not on some mountain somewhere. It's smack dab in the middle of the most populated city of all of ancient Israel. It's right there in Jerusalem. So every time anyone walked past the temple, a message was communicated to them. God wants to be in our neighborhood. He wants to be there. God wants to be right there in the midst of his people. So in 538 BC, the Bible says 50,000 Jews, prompted by God and freed and funded by King Cyrus, make the 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And they went to work. They went home and they went to work. And at first they were so zealous. They rolled up their sleeves. Their highest priority was getting that temple rebuilt. They even sacrificed on an altar outside of it to offer burnt offerings to God to show what was taking place. And he was pleased with this. And in Ezra chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, look at what it says, what Ezra is telling us. It says, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. In other words, they were united. I love that phrase. I love that phrase. The people were assembled together as one in Jerusalem. They began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in according to what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Now the Bible goes on to tell us that even though there were people that were protesting, there were protesters, there were outsiders that tried to infiltrate and discourage them from building the temple, they stayed on the task. They stayed on the task. They made God's priority their priority. Okay? But do you know what happened after a while? Good news, bad news. It's a good news, bad news day. You know what happened after a while? They just kind of lost their motivation. They lost their focus. And they began to give less attention to the house of God and more attention to their own personal projects. Maybe they got tired physically of, you know, stacking up stones and mixing mortar. And maybe it got wearisome. It got tiring, you know. Perhaps the taunts and the jeers of those who ridiculed their rebuilding efforts began to maybe humiliate them. I don't know. Maybe the threats of violence by their enemies became too intimidating. Or more than likely, what happened was they just started thinking about their own personal endeavors, and they got distracted. This is what really happened. They got distracted. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever get to, I mean, you know, you make a big commitment to God, you know, I'm gonna do this, you know, Lord, it's January, I'm gonna make a New Year's resolution, you know, and I'm gonna be in church every single weekend this year, God, you know. And by the end of January and in February, you know, something happens, you know, we get hit with a whole half an inch of snow. And people look out their window and say, well, you know, man, this is a really good night, good day to sleep in. I mean, I don't want to look so, you know, the pretty, I don't want to drive on that half an inch. So, you know, I don't want to mess up that, you know, and that's what we do. You know, something comes along and our New Year's resolution is gone and we get distracted. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of the church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. And here's what he says. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the first love you had. You have left your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do those things you did at first. That's what he had to tell the church at Ephesus. So we are so guilty of doing that. That's what kind of happened to the Jewish people. They've forsaken, they have forgotten their first love. There was a quote from C.S. Lewis. I thought it was important. I put it in your notes. C.S. Lewis said this: if you put first things first, you get second things thrown in. But if you put second things first, you lose both first and second things. Just meditate on that for a while, okay? Just think about that for a while. My guess is these well-intended Jewish believers did not intend to abandon the project forever. That's my belief. They were probably thinking, you know what? We know we'll get back to working on the temple. Just give us a little time. Just give us a week. Give us a month. You know what? Give us a year. Let us get our crops harvested. Let us get our houses finished. You know, we'll pick it up again. We'll do it soon. I promise we'll do it soon. And person by person, they quit showing up on the job site, on the workplace, and eventually no one came to work. No one came to work on the temple. No more burnt offerings were there, and God's kingdom became insignificant. And a week passed, and a month passed, a year passed, 2 years passed, 5 years passed, 10 years passed. The Bible says 16 years the temple project sat there untouched. 16 years. It turned into an abandoned construction site. That was enough time for the second thing to become first. The weeds grew so, and soon it covered the footers of the foundation, not to mention the foundation of their own faith. 16 years is enough time for every visitor from the surrounding nations to look at the temple there in Jerusalem and think, well, they don't take their God very seriously around here. Look at what they've done. Look at what they haven't done. It was enough time for a whole generation of children to grow up and look at that abandoned project and think, well, I guess our parents don't really care much about God. They certainly don't care about his temple. And when you read that in Scripture, you think, well, isn't it true today? Doesn't that mean for me too? If I don't think that much about God, then why should I think my kids should think anything about God? If I don't think it's important enough to go to church, whatever, then why would I think my kids would think it's important enough to go to church? You understand? Do you understand the influence you have? The influence you should have? All right, I'm not going to hammer that too much. But see, they didn't mean to do this. It just happened. It happened over time. One commentator said this: as God's house lay in ruins from all those years of neglect, their own houses were looking pretty good. They hadn't become notorious sinners. They had just become self-centered. And that's true. That's what it was. You remember this whole thing is, we've been talking about the upper story. The upper story, this God really has an upper story for us. God wants us to have a relationship with us. He does. And he's willing to do whatever it takes. And so God, the same God, he goes and what does he do? He raises up another prophet to call them to repentance around the same time. He uses another prophet. He brought another prophet in. Maybe you've heard of his name. His name is Haggai. That's how it's pronounced. Haggai. It's not Haggy Guy. It's Haggai. Okay, Haggai came on the scene and he spoke to the people about this little predicament, and it turns out that in God's eyes, it wasn't no little predicament. Okay, so if you want to find Haggai, because we're going to read from there, the best place to find it, it's hard, go to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and go left. Go left about two books and you'll find Haggai. All right? He lets the people know what God thinks about their distraction from the temple, what God thinks about their passivity and their unintention to God's agenda to dwell in the midst of his people. That's what God wants to do. He wants to dwell in the midst of his people. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 and following, listen to what he says. This gives us some insight into how they how they've been spending their money and their time rather than doing what they're called to do on the temple. Listen to what he says. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Ever put money in your pocket with a hole in it? You don't have it very long, do you? That's what they did. You earn wages, but you put them in purses with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Listen to this. He says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Wow, God's coming down pretty hard on these people, isn't he? Through the prophet Haggai. That's how God responds to a person who has lost their passion for God and who has misplaced their priorities about the things of this world versus the things of God. Did you ever wonder what God does when we treat his mission like it's some kind of an option? Well, he says it pretty clear here. He brought drought in the land. He brought downturns. He brought difficulty. All of life was marked by futility. The people planted, but even though they planted a lot, they didn't have much of a harvest. They ate what they thought was going to be really good food, but it wasn't really satisfying. Their thirst was never quenched. They put it in a security system, but they never felt secure. See, that's what happens. In short, life doesn't seem to work. Our finest efforts feel like we're kind of just spinning our wheels, okay? And for 16 years, they've been going around in circles. For 16 years, they've been giving the wrong impression to their own children. And that's what's important for us to see. They've been giving the wrong impression to their children. Oh, we love God. You know, we just don't have time for him right now. You know, we're doing great, we're okay, we're really all right. But in their heart, they knew that they weren't really all right because they weren't doing what God has asked them to do. Amen? You learning anything here? You getting any of this? I'm getting it. All right. And it seems that life for those returned exiles still is like a whole lot of exile. It's miserable. They changed their address, but not their situation. They just changed their address. Have you ever done that? I mean, it's like, you know what? You think to yourself, if we just lived in that neighborhood, if we could just, if we could just save up enough, if we could just, really stretch, we could, if you went back to work and I took a second job, I'm telling you, we could pull this off. We could do this. And you can change addresses, but it didn't get any better. You know why? Because God says, I want to be first in your life. I want to be first in your life. God says, I don't really care what size house you live in. And I don't really care what the name is on the sign in front of it. I want to be first in your life. That's what God's priority is. He wants to be first in our life. And that's the starting place. That's the first place. That's what you do. That if you, it might, and you know what? If he put that first, he might throw what's in second, he might throw that in. Amen? The people of Israel had to be people of God before they could experience freedom from being in exile. And I think that rings true even today in our lives of exile. And I want to be clear, it doesn't mean that, we're going to go around build a temple somewhere here in Tonawanda. Where it doesn't mean our church building is a temple like the Old Testament temple. That's not what we're here for. In fact, in the book of Acts, Stephen, when he was preaching, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. In the speech that he delivered, in his message, the message actually gets him put to death. He got stoned to death because of what he said. And here's what he said in Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Here's what he says. He says, the Most High does not live in houses made with hands, made by men. The Most High does not live in houses made by men. Wow. God doesn't need a temple. God doesn't want a temple. What he wants is to be among his people. He wants his people to be close to him. That's what he wants. So I think for us to be the people of God, we don't need a temple building, but we do need some temple lifestyles, because God still wants his people to be about his business as a higher priority. Amen. He's still focused on giving us access to him. And I think God still says to us today, while we are being forced to live where we don't want to live, he's still saying to us, build my temple. Build my temple. So let me wrap this up quickly by sharing three traits that we need as we're going to call ourselves modern day temple builders. The first trait is this. You can write this down. First trait that temple people need to cultivate is God's presence. God's presence. When I say that, I just mean that we need to practice being in the presence of God. I think we did that in our time of worship. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. We practice being in the presence of God. We need to practice and realizing that he is right here with us, that he is pulling for us, that he wants us to make godly and God-honoring decisions. That's what he wants. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Sam, why don't we worship in temples like they used to, And that's a great question. And here's the answer to that question. Since the day of Pentecost, we've got something better. We got something better than the temple. Okay? You see, here it is. Jesus died. He was buried. He came back from the grave. He made appearances to small groups of people and also to large groups of people for several weeks. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. And when he did, he told them this. I want you to wait in Jerusalem and I will send you. He said, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait in Jerusalem and I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. So whether you realize it or not, the best thing that could ever happen was for Jesus to leave. You say, oh, don't say that, Pastor. That's blasphemy. No, it's not. No, it's not. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, he was relegated and limited to one location at one time. That's all he could be, is one place at one time. When he ascended into heaven, when he went to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit down on that first day, that day of Pentecost, when the church began, when he sent the Holy Spirit down, he made the Holy Spirit available to everyone who was a believer. He made it available to all of us.
When Peter preached his first sermon, the gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Jesus, 3,000 were saved. Peter's message was this: you repent, you be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so for the believer, God's Spirit chose to take up residency where? In your heart. In your heart. Temples used to be where God dwelt, but no longer. No longer. Now he lives inside you. He lives inside every one of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This convicts me all the time. I hate this verse. Listen to what it says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Oh, Lord Jesus. And I see what I put into this stupid body, not realizing that it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You house the Spirit of God. I need to start taking that a little more seriously. Maybe some of you do too. I don't know. And of course, you always get the cynic that says, okay, that's great, Pastor Sam, you know, God lives inside of me, then why do I need to go to church? You know, well, that's a good question. And the Bible also says this. Hebrews chapter 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. The Bible also says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, the Lord says, there I am in the midst of you. So when we come together, God is right here. He's right here with us. We assemble together so that, you know what? It's almost like we get our spiritual batteries recharged. The old folks used to say that. We get our spiritual batteries recharged. The world beats us up and it takes its toll on us. And when we come together, we come out of that darkness. We come out of that place of darkness and we come into a place of light and we get recharged so that our light will burn even brighter. We come to get recharged. We assemble together for inspiration, for accountability, for fellowship, for teaching, for communion, for the opportunity to worship God through singing, through giving, through praise, through following biblical instruction. That's why we come together. That's why we come to church. Now listen to this. This is important. Put it in your notes too. The body is at its best when we are united and its members are working together. That's when the body of Christ is at its strongest. When we are united as members working together through whatever the world wants to throw at us. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I read a quote from the famous preacher Dwight L. Moody. I thought it was so cool. He was asked by a member of his church, this is over a century ago. He says, why are you always praying, Lord, fill me up? Lord, fill me up. I always hear you praying, Lord, fill me up. Why are you always praying, Lord, fill me up? And Moody said, because I leak. What a great answer. You know, this great theological man. Why do you pray, Lord, fill me up? Because I leak. And he said, and we, guess what? We all leak. We only, and that's why we need to practice God's presence in God's house. Amen? Because we leak. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think you're leaking. Go ahead, do it. I dare you to do it. And why are people looking down on the floor? I saw that. Let me hurry. The second trait, a modern-day temple person is godly prayer. Godly prayer. You know the way they had to pray back in Ezra's time? You know, the high priest, remember? I've told you this a million times. You probably know this. The high priest would communicate on their behalf. On one day out of the year, the entire year, he was allowed to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. He was the only person who could do it. In fact, you know what they did? They would tie a rope around him. And they would tie bells on his ankles. And while he was in the presence of God, as long as they heard the bells, he was okay. He was still alive. They didn't hear the bells anymore. He died in the presence of God. And they had to drag him out. And you were the next one to go in. Wouldn't that be something if I was the next one to go in? Oh, boy. But see, they would have to, they had to do. So the people never got to talk to God. They never did. They were separated by this thick curtain that stood between the area where others would come and where the Holy of Holies was. And it was a whole different place. They were not allowed to go in there at all. Can you imagine the frustration never being able to talk to God? But the people went through that. That was their life, you know? But it didn't stay like that, thank the Jesus. It didn't stay like that. You know why? Because Jesus came on the scene. Jesus came to the earth. He was God in the flesh. He died on a cross to pay for all of my sins and your sins. And an unusual thing happened in that sanctuary. The gospel accounts tell us that at the moment Jesus breathed his last, the top of the temple veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the top of it, not the bottom, the top began to tear in two. And this was, listen, this was no little thin wafer tissue paper curtain. This was 4 inches thick of embroidered cloth. It was torn all the way from the top to the bottom, signifying that it was God who did it. Who else could possibly have done it? It was God who did it. In other words, God was sending the message, very clear message. He was shredding the do not enter sign. It was a do not enter sign. He shredded the do not enter sign, signifying that no longer you don't have to go to the preacher anymore. You don't have to go to the priest any longer. You can go, you can talk to me. You can talk to me straight through my son, Jesus Christ. That's what that meant. All right? And let me tell you something. The only reason that was possible was because Jesus was literally dying for you to come into the sanctuary. He was literally dying for you to come into the sanctuary. You were on his mind when he was on the cross. That's the message. That's the truth. He wanted you to be able to personally worship him and get close to him. No longer God was at arm's length. No longer. Now you can speak to the God of the universe. You can speak to him through Jesus Christ. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Look it's on the screen. Listen to this verse. This is amazing. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Underline that in your neighbor's Bible. Would you do that? Because they need to see this again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Amen? I'll close with this. The final trait, the third trait of the modern day temple folks is this, that we are God's people. We're God's people. You are God's people. You belong to him. You solely belong to him. The people could gather together at the temple when it was built, they were God's people. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, this is one of those 3:16 verses. You want to do a reference, a beautiful time. You go through all the 3:16s, you'll be blessed. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that? That's what Paul is saying. We are God's temple. The church is his home, not so much the building that you're seated in right now, but the people, the body of believers, the church, you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? You're the church. All right. Now, it's hot up here, Pastor Tony. I've told you a lot of different things about the temple back 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, but I left out one description of the temple. The temple activities that often took place in the temple courts. And usually when the people would think about the temple, they would think about what took place in the outer court, You know what took place in the outer court? It was sacrifice. That was the place of sacrifice. There were sacrifices that took place, which is why it made the rebuilding of the temple that much more important. Because with no temple, there could be no atonement. And with no atonement, there could be no forgiveness. And so the Jewish people around 550 and 600 BC desperately needed a temple so that they could sacrifice and be right with God, so that a lamb could be sacrificed in order to not to forgive their sins, but their understanding was all it did was it forwarded their sins. It put them off for another year until one day the perfect Lamb of God came and he laid down his life and he became the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And you didn't just put your sins off in a distance. Now they were forgiven. They were forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You see, the Jews got all fired up about the journey home. They were ready to put Babylon in their rearview mirror. They were ready to return to Jerusalem and go to work in the temple. But they allowed distractions to interfere with that. But God will always get your attention. He'll always get your attention. And he will, at times, pull us aside. And you know what? He'll say, hey, go up to the mountain. Bring down a timber and build my house. And I don't know what God might be saying to you, but I know that there are different distractions and things that get in the way of your relationship with him, just like they do with me. But I hope that this week we will remove some of those distractions and we'll replace those distractions with times of prayer, with times of practicing God's presence, and with times of just seeking him, just seeking God. You say amen? That's what I believe God wants us to hear and share this morning. But we're going to close with something a little different, because the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and I will what? I will heal their land. That's why I said we will take the position of prayer against this virus, against any other disease, any other foreign substance that wants to attack our bodies. It will not come nigh thy dwelling. Amen. And we are going to pray as a people of God, as God commanded us to pray, which I believe right now at this time, the anointing of God is on Psalms 91. We're going to put Psalms 91 on the screen right now. You are going to receive Psalms 91 as you leave today to put on your refrigerator. I would ask you, you know what? Take a moment. Pray this prayer every day. And let's see the hand of God move upon this world like the world has never seen before. Would you stand with me? Ron is going to put this on. We're going to read this. We're going to read this together as our closing prayer. Are you ready? No, wait, let me just tell you something. You know, I learned something this week. It's so cool. It says, in the King James, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he who dwells. You know what that word dwell means? He who sits. See, God doesn't want you to be nervous. He says, sit down. Just relax. Sit. He who sits. So let's read it together. Ready? Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find what? Rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disasters that strike at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Come on, let's say it. Yes. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home or your family's home. They will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. Give the Lord a hand of praise. That's our prayer. That's the banner. That's the banner that we pray right there. That's the banner that God has anointed. It's an anointing on Psalms 91 for such a time as this. Oh, man. Hallelujah. I'm excited. There was so much. I told Kathy one morning I woke up and I said, Kath, the Lord put a song on my heart and I couldn't remember the name of it. I remember some of the words, and I said some of the words to Kath. I don't know if it was the next day or whenever it was. I wanted to hear that song again, and I couldn't remember it. I just couldn't. I said, "Do you remember that song?" No. And did you ever have a song in the night, and it was, I guess it was just for that night, but it burned in my heart so much, you know. And so a few nights later, drifting off to sleep, I just prayed. I said, I just asked the Lord, "Lord, just give me that song again." And within seconds, I didn't even get the finished word out of my mouth because I said, I asked the Lord. And he says, "That's the title of the song, son." I thought, it is. That is the title of the song. I asked the Lord to comfort me when things weren't going my way. He said to me, "I will comfort you and lift your cares away." I asked the Lord to walk with me when darkness was all that I knew. He said to me, "Never be afraid, for I will see you through." I didn't ask for riches, but he gave me wealth untold. The moon, the stars, the sun in the sky. He gave me eyes to behold. I thank the Lord for everything. I count my blessings each day. He came to me when I needed him. I only had to pray, and he will come to you if you ask him to. He's only a prayer away. And God gave me that song, and it's been burning in my heart. He's only a prayer away. He wants to be close to you. So get close to Jesus today. I always, when I sign things, sometimes I'll sign it, "Keep Jesus close to your heart." Keep Jesus close to your heart. Amen. Father, I thank you for today and for all you're doing in our church. I thank you, God, for the blessings from your people, God. I pray for those, God, that are using wisdom And if they're feeling ill, that they will stay home. And we pray, God, as the rest of us will make some phone calls and pray with those over the phone even. God, we thank you that we're going to meet in a building that is totally sanitized. We have a custodian that is a sanitary freak. God, everything you touch has been sanitized, pasteurized, homogenized. And every eyes you can every what you're handling, that's the pew in front of you, that's all been sanitized. Every doorknob, every toy in the nursery has been sanitized. Everywhere you walk has been sanitized. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. So you can feel safe. So you can feel comfortable. There's a hand sanitizer thing right by the drinking fountain. You know, don't take 100,000 squirts of it, just a little bit. You wipe your hands, you know, whatever. And I'm so thankful that you're here today. The Lord has blessed you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you. He's already done that, and be gracious unto you. As we worship God with our giving now, we pray, God, that you will be blessed as you give. That he will give you that hope that we have because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. May he give you joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And may he give you peace. When the world's not at peace, we have a peace that the world needs. And we need to exemplify that peace. And they say, what is wrong with you, man? Nothing wrong with me. My God has everything under control. And we're going to get through this thing. And we're going to be looking at it and say, oh, well, here we go. What's next? I hope the rapture's next. Amen. Amen. May he give you peace that passes all understanding and allow that peace to guard your heart. Allow it to guard your heart. Guard your mind. So when those fiery darts come, the peace of God will lift up a standard against the enemy. In Jesus' name, God, thank you for this offering as we give, as we worship you, because that's part of worship. Part of worship is our giving of our tithe. Thank you for meeting all of our needs, paying the bills, God, keeping the lights on. Thank you for this air conditioning, God. What a blessing it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's worship God as we give. Thank you, Jesus.